Now, this has been a rather tumultuous week, wouldn't you agree? Who would have thought 1 year ago that we would be witnessing all that we have witnessed this week? I wouldn't have. I never would have thought that we would get to this place, but here we are. It seems that we are in a transition that has more unknowns in it than any we have seen in a very, very long time, and it brings up lots of questions. I've heard questions like this. What will our government look like in the coming years? How will it affect everyone? Will we be able to retain our identity in the midst of all of this? Will the riots and the unrest in big cities spill over into our small towns? These questions may be on our minds. But that kind of questioning is the kind of questioning that comes from our inner anxiety. We should be asking other questions, questions that lead us forward. Questions like, where is God in this? How can we be the face of Christ in the midst of all of this unrest? How can we show God's love to people that we would rather avoid? How can we continue to live in a culture that practically demands us to take a side and fight to the death, not to defend our safety, but to defend our opinions? This is what transition looks like. It's bumpy and unsure, and we don't really know what we're going to find on the other side of it. And then rather than say that we are in transition now, I should say we are still in transition. Because as the people of God and who claim Jesus Christ as Savior, we have always been in transition. We live between the times. Between the times of Jesus' ministry on earth and between the time of his promised return. And so the fact is, transition is a constant in life. Now, I've talked to you many times about our move from Houston to Bernardo, which was such a small community. And for those of you who haven't heard me talk about Bernardo, it's a lot like Doss. Just kind of out there with maybe a place for a store and a volunteer fire department, and that's pretty much it. And yet we moved our family from Houston to Bernardo. We didn't really know what we were getting into, but I can tell you it was a really big, big, big transition. First of all, I was born and raised in Houston, Texas, and I moved to a place where my closest neighbor was a half a mile away. We moved at a time when the phone company, which was called Southwest Bell back then, was on strike. And so the first month to 6 weeks that we lived in this very isolated place, we couldn't even make a phone call. I had to get in the car and drive 5 miles to the Stuckey's on Interstate 10 if I wanted to call someone. There were also lots of other changes. I had to learn that meat didn't just come in plastic packages. That you could actually go out and get your own meat and cook it and be fine and dandy. I also learned that canned goods didn't just come in metal cans, that I could actually grow a garden and bring the produce in and can it myself. The first time I canned something, I had a book in front of me. And my grandmother was saying, it's just like an operating room. You've got to keep it really clean. I'm going, oh my gosh, I'm doomed for failure. But somehow, I was able to make some canned goods that we ate and didn't die from. Another transition of moving to Bernardo, and you're going to love this one. I had to learn how to live in a community of Germans. That came in really handy later on, but that's another sermon. I also learned about how destructive gossip can be and how it can poison a whole community of people. There were so many things that I had to learn, but the point of this is that transitions can be hard, But the fact is, it's a way of life for people who follow Jesus. We are constantly transitioning because the church is constantly on the move. We are not, as a people of God, called to stay the same. And although it sounds really odd, the best way to live through a transition is to stay firm in the teachings of Jesus Christ. Our natural inclination is to go along with our friends and kind of do what they do and hang with them. But those who lean on Christ do not go the way of the world, even when it means we might offend our friends. The rest of the world may be going crazy right now, but we who claim Jesus as Lord and Savior have a responsibility to stand firm even when the ground is shaky and to be faithful to Him. We have a responsibility to stand on the rock that is Jesus Christ. Otherwise, that shaky ground is going to knock us right off our feet. Now, in chapter 2 of this second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, we find that the Thessalonians are in a bit of a panic. In his first letter, Paul had taught them that Jesus would return soon. Paul didn't just make that up. All you have to do is look at Matthew 24 or Mark 13 or Luke 21 to find out that Jesus himself told his followers the same thing. He even gave them signs to look for to help them be prepared for when he returned. But it seems that somewhere along the line, some false teachers came into that community of Thessalonians to tell them that Jesus' return had already occurred. And that put the Thessalonians in a panic. They became very agitated and very worried, and they just couldn't make that promise of Christ add up with what the false teachers were saying. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever seen a church in a panic. Maybe you have. But I can tell you that it's not a pretty sight. Rumors start flying. People start believing anything and everything that comes along. They start taking their sides with their friends. And if you can believe it, sometimes they even start to embellish the first lie they heard, so much so that when the dust finally clears, things have strayed so far from the truth that it's hard to get back on track. They spin out of control, and the people start relying on their emotions instead of on the solid teachings of Jesus Christ. Well, that's exactly what was going on in that church in Thessalonica. The Thessalonians had allowed false teachings, dare I say lies, to replace the truth that was taught to them by Jesus Christ and by the Apostle Paul. Paul told them, don't be fooled by people who say things that go against what Jesus taught. And in verse 5, he says, don't you remember that I told you all of this when I was with you? I just love that. But he reminds them in the next verses then of what he had taught them. And then verse 15 says it. With all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and keep a strong grip on the tradition we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Even then, in those very early years, the church was in transition. But instead of relying on the truth of Jesus, they listened to the voices of people who were afraid. And fear is contagious. Now, our journey out of the city and into the country led me to many, many new places and gave me so many opportunities that I wouldn't have had if we had stayed where things were familiar and comfortable. I arrived in Bernardo expecting to continue worshiping in a Baptist church just like I had grown up doing. But somehow or another, I was led in a different direction. Without giving you all of the details of our first visit to the Baptist church there, and without disparaging the tradition that nurtured me and raised me up as a child of God, I can tell you this. The body in that church was not welcoming, it was not theologically satisfying, and it was not even close to what my childhood Baptist teachers had taught me. And so when we left worship that day, we put all the kids in the car, we drove down the street, and at the other end of that street in Columbus is the Methodist Church. And as we drove by there, my husband was raised Methodist. And as we drove by there, there wasn't a car in the parking lot. There was no one to be found within 10 miles of that place, I don't think. It was completely empty. And my husband said, "We're going there next week." Now, I don't know if we ended up going to that church because they got out early, probably so they could get to the city cafe before everybody else, or if God truly led us there, but I believe it was the second thing. You see, we got there, and I had an 8-month-old on one hip and a 4-year-old over here. And we found that body of Christ to be so welcoming and so friendly. And they said, "We don't have a nursery worker, but anytime you come, let us know, and we will hire someone." And the next week, there was a nursery worker there. And for I don't know how many months, one nursery worker came every week to take care of our 8-month-old baby. And I learned about grace from the Methodists. I learned a new way of seeing God and seeing Jesus as fully human and fully divine. The Methodist Church nurtured me in a way that I hadn't ever been nurtured before. And it set my feet on a path that would have been blocked for me had I stayed in the church of my original denomination. I have been loved, and I am grateful for the ways that the Methodist Church nurtured me in that transition. But the only way I was able to survive that radical culture change, where everyone was related to everyone else, the only way I survived it was through the hand of God. What a gift that has been for me. Now, right now, it seems like our country is so riled up that we might never find our way back. Part of the problem is that everyone is mad about something. You're either mad now or you were mad a week ago, but everybody has some kind of anger right now. It doesn't matter how we voted or if we voted. It just seems like everybody's got an axe to grind. We are more anxious now than we have ever been, at least in my lifetime. And yet, this transition gives us opportunities for growth. It gives us opportunity to point people in the direction of Jesus Christ. It gives us the opportunity to model for others a better way. It gives us the opportunity to listen. When people start going on and on about the mess we are in, it gives us a chance to smile and to say, "There's a better way. There's the way of Jesus Christ, who will never fail you, who loves you without regard for your opinions or your station in life. There's a better way. There's the way of peace, the path that allows you to focus on Jesus and not on the chaos that others promote. There's a better way. There's the way that encourages forgiveness. Forgiving not only those who come up against you, but maybe to forgive the people who raised you or for anyone who has hurt you in some way. We, the body of Christ, have a chance to speak words of peace instead of words that inflame. We have the chance to teach others about who Christ is, to teach them that our emotions are not the best barometers of truth. To teach them the forgiveness that is the only way to reconciliation. Wendy Wright, who is an artist and spiritual writer, says this: forgiveness can be the great cleansing action that allows one to begin again. Retribution or restitution is not enough. They serve as payback, but they do not allow for the deep scouring that is necessary to truly start anew. And here's the rest of the story, and maybe this is the hardest part. But we as believers have the lovely responsibility of being the first to model what forgiveness looks like. We have the great responsibility and opportunity to be able to forgive those who are difficult to forgive and thereby open some kind of path that leads to at least being in connection. The prophet said, "I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation." And unless we acknowledge God's gift of forgiveness for each of us, we can never start to forgive others. The prophet says that he knows that God was angry with him, and God has forgiven him and comforted him, and God becomes his salvation. We are not saved through any human construct. We are saved through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. What a lovely responsibility we have to tell other people that they are forgiven and then to share our own stories of forgiveness with them. And I've said this so many times, but I'll say it again. Forgiveness is not between us and the other person. Forgiveness is between us and God. And when we can learn to forgive, every time we forgive someone, we clear up space in our own hearts to make more room for God. I have a friend, Tina Carter. She's a United Methodist pastor. And she has been struggling now for over a year with a diagnosis of stage 4 colon cancer. She's gone through every kind of test you can imagine. She's in a study now that is an experimental study. And she writes a little letter on Caring Bridge almost every day. Not every day, but nearly every day. Caring Bridge is a website for people who are suffering from illness and who don't really want to have to say, "Here's the update," and send an email to 100 people. And so this way, there's one place that people can go and get news of their loved one. And so Tina writes words of encouragement, and she lets us know how she's doing and what tests she's doing. And she used to be a nuclear physicist, so she gets a little nerdy sometimes. Those are her words. But here's what she said on or about November the 2nd, so right before the election. She wrote about the changes on her plate and about the changes on the plate of the United States. She was trying to share the message of some of the transitions that she has experienced as a result of this illness that she's been fighting. And so she talked about what she's trying to do, and she's still trying to do 10,000 steps a day and all kinds of things. But this was her last sentence. She said, "My friend Juanita said that God told her this: it's all good news if you trust me." A word from God on the internet. It's all good news if we trust God. The good news of Jesus Christ, who is our rock and our salvation, cannot be erased or even diminished, even in this current atmosphere. In John the 16th chapter, verse 33, Jesus says to his disciples, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, and I bet you know the rest. I have overcome the world. Thanks be to God. Jesus has overcome the world. And so we who put our trust in him, look to him for our salvation, believe these words to be true, and then stand firm in what you've been taught. We have had the benefit of being taught from generation to generation to generation to generation. Those Thessalonians were the first group, basically. They had not been able to really test the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. We know it to be true. And may we all practice modeling forgiveness and listening, but knowing 100% that we stand firm on the rock that is Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.